Greetings. Welcome to the Joy of Discovery radio program, brought to you by the family of the Claysburg Bible Church. I'm Pastor Keith Showalter, and it's great to be with you today on the Joy of Discovery. And as I always do, I'd like to remind you that if you would ever desire any of our CDs, they're free. All you need to do is write to us. And whenever you write, make sure you include the date of the program that you desire. Whenever you write, write to Claysburg Bible Church, 11751 William Penn Road, Imler, Pennsylvania, 16655. And I'll get you that address again at the end of the program. Before we get to our study today, let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father, today we come back to, Lord, this our study in the book of Revelation. And we're not very far in. Lord, this is only study number 7, I believe. And so, Father, as we go into this today, we're continuing to look at the vision. Might you encourage the listeners today? Might you encourage my heart by what we're going to consider today? And might this message go out in the power of your might? And we commit it all to you, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Great to be with you today on the Joy of Discovery. And I trust that you have a Bible with you. And if you do, I'm going to ask you to open to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, come to verse 9. That's about where we're going to be today. We're talking about the vision that that John is seeing here in the first chapter. But before we get to all that, I want to do a little bit of a review just to bring you up to speed. That'll help you, and it'll help me also as we get ready to step back into this. So I'm going to go back a little ways and just remind you of really four things. This book, the book of Revelation, it's to a lot of people, they're afraid of it. A lot of churches will not touch it because they say it's too much of a mystery. But just the title alone tells us that that's not the case. It is called the Revelation. It is the revelation of Old Testament prophecy is what it is. It's not a mystery. It is a revelation. It is a revealing. It is the apocalypse of Old Testament prophecy. And so we don't have to be afraid of it. God wants us to study this book. This is the only book, point number two, this is the only book that contains a blessing for the student and for the teacher. Verse 3 says, "Blessed is he that readeth," there's the teacher, "and they that hear the words of this prophecy," there's the student. So it's the only book you're going to find, although you get a blessing from every one of God's books in the Bible, all 66, but this is the only one that right at the front of it, right at the beginning, it sets forth for us and tells us that there's a blessing for the student and for the teacher. The book is, the point number three, the book is addressed to the seven churches, and they are symbolic of the seven being the number of completion. And so they are symbolic of the complete body of Christ. And so that tells us that the letter is for us. It wasn't just for those seven churches and nobody else. It is for us also. The letter, point number four, the letter is from God to Jesus Christ, then to the angel, then to John, and then to the church. So it's handed down through, but it is from God, and it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we are looking at. We're currently looking at John's vision, which God gave to him while he was under the persecution on the island of Patmos. He was there because of his testimony for Christ and for his stand for the word of God. Verse 9 says this, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle of that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." So you see why it was there. And so that Patmos was kind of like the Alcatraz of Rome. And so John is there because of his stand. He's being persecuted, and it was a place where they mined marble off of that island. But he's talking about the vision. We're talking about the vision. And in this vision, he's been permitted to see Jesus in all of his glory. Now, so far, as we've worked our way through the vision, we've considered several points. Number one, we considered the position of Jesus. He's in the midst of this of the golden candlesticks, and the candlesticks represent the church. So therefore, we can see that Jesus is currently in the midst of his church. And as we look closely at John's description of Jesus, we can get a clear picture of the ministry of our Lord in the midst of the church. So point number two is the present ministry of Jesus Christ. Number one, he's serving as our great high priest. Watch verse 13. It says, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. The garments that are described there, the garments in the sash, are the garments of the high priest. And that's what Jesus is. He is right now, he serves as our great high priest. He intercedes for us on our behalf as Satan, the accuser of the brethren, comes and accuses us consistently. Jesus is there to intercede on our behalf. So he's serving as our great high priest. Number two, he's providing wisdom for the church. Watch verse 14. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. The white hair and the white head, they speak of wisdom and they speak of purity. James 1, 5 through 8 says this, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So Jesus is in the midst of the church, serving in his office as the great high priest. He is there. He is a picture of wisdom and purity. He provides the wisdom that we need as we face the decisions of this life. Number three, he's purifying his church. That scene in the head and the hairs were white as wool, as white as snow. Not only is he given the wisdom, but he's also purifying his church. Isaiah 1:25 says, and I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. Our Lord takes us through difficult times in order to purge away the dross from our lives. Let me give you another verse. Malachi 3:3 says, and he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He's a purifier of silver. And we talked about how the silversmith controls the heat. And ultimately, he knows when the silver, as the dross has been removed, because his goal was to see his reflection in the silver. Our Lord controls the heat, and it's his desire to see his reflection in each of our lives. His eyes are as a flame of fire that also connects with the purity, for he sees everything within our lives, and there's not one sin that is hid from our Lord. And that brings us to where we are today. Number four, he identifies with his church. Watch 15a. And his feet like undefined brass, as if they burned in a furnace. Stop right there. When John saw the feet of Jesus, he tells us they were like fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. That statement contains a great amount of encouragement for those of us who know Jesus Christ is our Savior. Jesus' feet look like fine brass that have been burned in a fire because, now listen to this, of the path he was given to walk through this whole world. Let me show you what the writer of Hebrews has written, and this will help us to better understand. Hebrews 2, 7, 8, 9, and 10 read like this. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Okay, now, let me give you the background on this passage. Hebrews 2, 7 through 10, the writer is showing us the blessings that are ours because of the humanity of Christ. He's showing the significance of the humanity of Christ. You know, we focus, and rightly so, we focus on his deity, and that's very important, but we cannot forget the humanity of Christ. So listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. Verse 7 again. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. That will be in the millennial kingdom, by the way. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Verse 10, for it became him. In other words, it was just like God. It just reflected his character. Watch this. For whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory. Listen to this. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Here we see that Jesus was made perfect through sufferings. This doesn't mean that he was imperfect when he came into the world. He was morally perfect. He was God. He was perfect. He was born perfect. So you got to ask a question. What does it mean that the captain of our salvation, our Lord, was made perfect through sufferings? I want you to listen to this, because this is amazing. The perfection spoken of here speaks of perfection and experience. Jesus could have come into the world and lived for 33 years and never suffered while he was here, other than the cross, and he could have died and paid for our sins. But instead of just strolling easily through this world, God the Father chose to give his son a path to walk, which would be full of pain and suffering. But the question is, why? Watch this. Listen. Because through his suffering, he can now identify with you and I as we go through the sufferings of this present life. If he would have had an easy life, he wouldn't have been able to identify with our sufferings. But because he has suffered, because he was rejected, because of the difficulties that he faced, he can identify with you and I in the sufferings of this present life. Let me share something with you that I've shared many times, and remember that not everybody's heard this truth as of yet. But listen to Isaiah 53, 4, 5, and 6. It says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With the stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now listen to what I'm going to say about those three verses. They were written about 900 years before Jesus died on the cross. And it speaks of his substitutionary death on the cross. Now, the verse which we need to look closely at is verse 4. Verse 4, we're told that he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. This is amazing whenever you grasp onto the meaning here. The word griefs means sickness and disease. The word sorrows refers to exactly what it says. Both of these are the results of sin entering into the world. Sickness came because of sin. Sorrow came because of sin. There was no sickness, there was no sorrow before sin entered into the world. Now listen to this. When Jesus died upon the cross, he took upon himself all of our sins, and with those sins came the physical and the mental effects, or the emotional effects of the sin. I don't know if you ever thought about that before. That means this: he felt every sickness that you will ever feel and experience in your life. He experienced every heartache that you will ever experience. So through the suffering on the cross, now listen to this, he was made perfect in the sense that he can now relate to us in the midst of our times of sickness and sorrow. Somebody might say, but was he ever tested in his life? Okay, that was on the cross, but was he tested in his life? And the answer is yes. Satan hit Jesus with three major tests or temptations, tempting him with food. Matthew 4, 1 through 10, or 1 through 4 says this. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and nights, and 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered, and a tempter came to him, and he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So there he's tempted. He's been 40 days and 40 nights with no food. Now Satan tempts him to turn the stones into bread. Hits him at the weak point. Tempts him at the weak point. Hungered after 40 days without food. Matthew 4 and 5 through 7 talk about how he was tempted with fame. Listen to this. Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Took him up on the pinnacle of the temple, the highest point in the temple. He said, if you're really the Son of Man, if you're really the Son of God, cast yourself off of here. That would have been fame. That would have been drawing attention to himself. But it would have also, in the temptation was to tempt God in the midst of that. But he was tempted with, we could say, popularity. Number C, he would have been tempted with freedom. Matthew 4, 8 through 10 says, again, the devil taketh him up an exceeding high mountain, showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And Jesus saith unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And let me tell you, I think this was the biggest temptation out of all of them. The bread was major. The fame was major. But this is tempting him with a kingdom. Listen to it again. Satan said in verse 9, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Verse 9, let me read that. The devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. You know, Jesus will rule over the world someday. But this was a temptation to avoid the cross, to get it without going through the cross. That's why I said that was a major temptation. Then in Luke 22, 42 through 44, we read this. That night in the garden before he was arrested, whenever he was under the stress and the pressure of facing the cross, we read his prayer in verse 42 of Luke 22. It says, sing, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. There appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. As Jesus faced the cross, and Satan comes, and he puts so much pressure on him. And Jesus feels so much pressure to the point that the blood is squeezed through the pores of his skin. Therefore, we can say this, our Lord knows pressure. He knows what it is to face pressure. He knows what it is to face temptation. He knows what it is to be tempted with the easy way. He knows what it is to be tempted when you are at a weak point. Let me go a little further with this. In Hebrews 4, 13 through 16, we read this. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open in the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then we have a great high priest. Listen to this. that is passed into heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may be able to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Verse 15 again, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Listen, he became perfect through suffering. He suffered so that he could relate to you and I in what we go through. And now, because of his finished work, we can come boldly into the throne of grace. That means not come flippantly or carelessly, but that means that we can come at any time into confidently unto the throne of grace, where we will get mercy and grace to help in time of need, because he knows what we're going through, because he himself already lived it. So as our great high priest, he can identify with our suffering, and therefore we can come confidently to him when we go through difficulties. He became perfect in sufferings. The next point, he speaks to his church. Watch Revelation 1:15 again. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. Voice is the sound of many waters. John tells us that Jesus' voice, whenever he heard it, it just sounded like roaring water. I don't know if you've ever been around where there was a roaring river in the rapids, and the sound can be overwhelming, and that's the voice of Christ here. I believe it has a twofold meaning to the church. He's in the midst of the church, and so it is the church he's speaking to. Listen to what Clark says concerning this verse. He says, sweet and low is the brook that sings its way through the meadow, or filled with majesty and grandeur as it speaks the language of judgment and fear, as the roar of the angry surf as it thunders upon the shore. Listen to this. He speaks comfort and peace into the lives of you and I. The voice which John heard is the same voice that calmed the wind and the waves. Let us remember that Jesus speaks to us through the Bible. Let me read some words of peace and comfort. Philippians 4:6-9 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, listen to this, and the God of peace shall be with you. So he speaks comfort and peace into our lives, but it doesn't stop there. He speaks words of warning into our lives. 2 Timothy 3:1 says, know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. 2 Peter 2:1-3, it says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. I read all that to you for this reason. He not only speaks words of comfort and peace to you and I whenever we need it, but he also gives to us, as we read his word, let's remember that the Bible is his word, that he also gives to us words of warning. Right there, I just read for you, in last days perilous times shall come. There's a whole after that in 2 Timothy 3 that you need to read sometime. It tells you what the last days are going to be like. In Peter, he tells us that just like there were false teachers among the people, so there will be false teachers among us. So we got to be very careful. Let me get you down to a conclusion. Jesus is our great high priest. He died to save us and to make us children of God. He's at work within our lives at all times. When we need warned, he sends the warning. When we need comfort, he sends the comfort. When we need grace, he provides the grace. When we need mercy because we have failed, he provides the mercy. He has been made perfect through sufferings. Perfect in experience. So that he can identify with you and I as we go through this world that is full of trouble and turmoil, a world that is under the curse. You may be somebody and you're not going through a time of difficulty right now. Well, you just hold on, because I can assure you it'll come. I wish I could say you might make it through and you won't have any difficulty, but that's not the case. Under the curse of this that is on this world, we are either in a difficulty coming out of one or getting ready to go into one. But we have a great high priest that can identify with all that we go through. I want to thank you for joining us today on The Joy of Discovery. I'm out of time, but I'd like to remind you, if you ever desire a copy of the message, the CDs are free. All you need to do is write to us. Make sure you include the date of the program. Or you can email me, PastorShowalter@AOL.com. If you write to us, write to Claysburg Bible Church, 11751 William Penn Road, Emler, Pennsylvania, 16655. That's Claysburg Bible Church, 11751 William Penn Road, Emler, Pennsylvania, 16655. Until we meet around the radio or we see you in church, might you have a blessed week.